We spent time this morning in Sunday school looking at matters regarding to the comparison of Jesus to both angels and to mankind. And there is a great salvation he has provided to us that we should not neglect. We have also spent time looking to see that there is one who is opposed to all that he has done, and particularly to us as being his creation, and would like to destroy as much as possible all that is there. And his name is Satan. He's the devil. And we find that because of death, that he has power over, that a great many people have been misguided, have been bullied, and who have not followed and entered into that provision of salvation. And so this has been neglected, and there is great sorrow that works through this world in a very, very specific way, and it's not good at all. When we come to chapter 3, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, this situation of being a people who are separated and have opportunity, have been made, given the opportunity to be unto God himself. This is who he's talking to, holy brethren. These are a separate people. They are a people who are no longer accountable for the past sin that is before them, and sin that would be within them, for our Savior has given to them a great, great gift, that he has died for their sin and paid the penalty for our sin, and he has called us to his own, to be his own. And therefore, when it says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, he's specifically speaking to anyone who is saved. And this is a marvelous provision. So when he's saying, wherefore, holy brethren, that next word, consider, is very, very important. Consider this particular one, that the last word of the phrase of the verse is Jesus Christ. He is the apostle and high priest of our profession. Now, when we're talking about Jesus as being the apostle, he's the one who has gone forth. He is the one who has spoken to us. He's the one who has provided all of this. And when we're talking about the high priest of our profession, this is a distinct change in the thought pattern that should be in our hearts and our minds. When we're talking about Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus as being the high priest of our profession, we're not talking about the priesthood of Aaron. We're not talking about the provisions that came under Moses. We're talking about Christ Jesus, specifically himself. He is the high priest of our profession. And much of the book of Hebrews is going to deal with this idea of him being the high priest, and the qualifications, the distinctions, the differences of his priesthood, high priesthood, as being different from Israel. And this is very, very important for we need to understand that Israel is no longer the instrument by which salvation comes to people in this world. I'm talking about today. It is the instrument through which salvation proceeded, and by which we might identify Jesus as the Christ, as the one who would be the high priest. But it is no longer today the instrument by which salvation works in this world today. And much of the continuing part of Hebrews discusses this. We spent some time with this a couple of weeks back in looking at some of this too. So consider Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who was faithful. Faithfulness is a key concern that we need to understand. One who is faithful is one who stays in line according to the mark of the task which is there. Faithfulness is is a situation whereby you can depend on something. If something isn't faithful or someone isn't faithful, you cannot depend on them. But here we have Christ Jesus, who is faithful. And also the object of faith, of this faithfulness, is to him that appointed him. So when we're looking at Jesus, Christ Jesus, as being faithful to him that appointed him, we're looking to the Heavenly Father, is the one who in his eternal planning and all of this identified his word to us, the Lord Jesus Christ, the message which is to be given to us, the opening there. He was faithful to him that appointed him. So any message that we receive from Jesus Christ is not something that we need to, that we should understand as being tinted in any way so that it's distorted or changed or wrongful, that which we would question. He was faithful to him. That which he did was consistent. That which he did was according to the order or the command or the plan of eternity. And it did not twist or turn away. Now, the comparison that we have here is Jesus Christ. And then a little further down into verse 2, we see that the comparison is also Moses. Moses also was faithful in all his house. Now, one of the things that we want to make a comparison as we continue on down through these verses is that Moses was faithful, it says, in all his house. Now, we have a preposition here that has a lot of meaning, and we need to remember these prepositions do mean a tremendous amount. If someone is in this house, I see that there are quite a number of people here who are in this house of worship. You're not outside, you're not over, you're not under, you're not near, you're in this house. That term is very, very important because it has to do with relationship, and it has to do with authority. It has to do with how one operates and conducts himself. Moses was faithful in all his house. And so Moses was a part of that, inside of that, a part of that which is there. Now, the reason I'm making an emphasis on this is that when we come to verse 3, it says, "For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses." Now, this man has to refer to Christ Jesus at the end of verse 1. So, Christ Jesus was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Now, this being worthy of more glory than Moses means that if you are going to look at the scriptures, you're going to look at the Old Testament, there are a number of people who have said, "Well, wait a minute now. We have somehow come to God, and now the most important person that's spoken of, if we look at the Old Testament, who could it be more than Moses? He's the one who drew the people of Israel out of Egypt. He basically established the nation and brought them to the entrance into the land of rest which they might have, and." Who is it that gave the law? Who is it through whom all of the provision of the knowledge of God seemed to come in most all of the Old Testament? So we're talking about Moses, and here we have this man who at the end of verse 1 is identified as Christ Jesus. That's the antecedent to the pronoun. This the concept here of this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. So if you're going to set the two side by side, you have Moses, you have Christ Jesus. Who is it that's worthy of more glory? It's Christ Jesus. So if Christ Jesus speaks and makes an expression of knowledge or of that which we are to follow, then we are to pay attention to this because he's counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And this is a very important principle that we need to understand here because there's a number of people who don't seem to understand this or mix it up or making the two equal or even holding Moses higher in how they would operate in their daily lives. This man is counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch, so we're given the reason here, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Now, we do as a people sometimes get things a little bit upside down in this world today. We have some buildings that have historical value, and we even give them special placards and things like this and post it in front of the building. And there have been occasions, I think even locally, where a building has been built, and to the detriment of the person who lives in that building or the owner of the building, people have been bankrupt and people have been had their lives turned upside down because they paid more attention to the building and the person who was the owner of the building or in the building. And here we have, this man was counted more worthy than Moses, for as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Keep that in mind. The builder is more worthy than the building itself. So if you build a building on your property, then the use of that building, if we look at it correctly, should be under subjection to the builder. And in this case, Jesus not only is the builder, but he's the owner. And this is a very, very important principle that is a scriptural principle. If we get this backwards, then we're going to have a lot of things backwards. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. So, we're looking at a house. We're going up, and also Moses was faithful in all his house at the end of verse 2. Now, the house is important, but Moses was in the house, and this is saying Jesus is the builder of the house, any organization that's involved there, and he is also the builder of Moses himself. Learn importance and comparisons of importance, because this has to do with conduct and how we deal with things. Verse 5, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. You see that? Moses was faithful in all his house, that which he organized and drew together, and he was faithful as a servant. Does that say he's the owner? A servant isn't the owner, is it? A servant is the one who serves in relationship to something. He's not the owner. Moses was verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken when? Not then, after. So the purpose of the house in which Moses was a servant, and he was faithful in all his house, Moses' house, that's which he organized and put together, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Now, if we're going to use the word after, that means that something follows. Something follows. Something is going to take place which is different. Something's going to take place which has some effect that's different than that which is prior. It's following. There's a follow-up that's involved there. But Christ, verse 6, as a son over his own house, whose house are we? So here we find that this is referring back to believers, those who were the faithful ones, those who are the called ones. This is referring, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So, the last part of that phrase has to do with, there is a difference between professors of faith and possessors of the salvation. There are some people who say, I'm with you, I'm with it, I like the idea, I'm gonna be a part of it somehow, some way, but they don't believe to the full depth of what's there, and they're a convenient type of of a follower in that sense, or a participant. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we? When we're talking about the house, we're going to see here as we look on, his own house has to do with those who are possessors of salvation. And that's what the next phrase is. Whose house are we? His own house. Whose house are we? I'm a part of that house. He builds a house, and I'm part of the structure of it. You might say I'm one of the boards that keep it all together, put it together with. But Christ is a son over his own house. By the way, the sonship is a lot different than the servanthood, which is in verse 5. The servant in a house is the one who serves and takes care of the cleaning and takes care of the maintenance, takes care of the upkeep and does various things. A servant may provide for the laundry, might provide for the cooking. A servant could do all kinds of things. But when we're talking about a son over his own house, we're talking about ownership. We're talking about one who is related to the ownership. In this sense, the son and the father would be involved here. So the son is not a servant. The son is an owner. A servant is one who participates in, but he doesn't own in the same sense of the house at all. He may have certain authorities and controls, but he's not the owner. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye hear his voice, that would be the Son's voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Now, this is a comparison that we're having here in regard to things that happen both today and the things that happen in Moses' day. Remember, when we're talking about as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, this would have to be a direct inference, a reference to Israel having come out of Egypt, being separated from the nation of Egypt and brought into the wilderness where for 40 years they wandered about and there was a purification that took place, but also there was a temptation that took place and there was a provocation that took place. And when we're talking about God being provoked, there has to be a reason for that provocation to be there. They had to have said, God isn't sufficient. God isn't providing. God's ways isn't good enough. We'd rather go back to Egypt because we prefer the leeks and the garlics rather than that which is being here. They said, we want meat. We want more meat. We want. But they weren't satisfied with the provisions that were there. They were taken out of slavery, given opportunity to have freedom, and then when they were made free and separate, they weren't satisfied with all that was there. And so we say, harden not your heart as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. They were able to see a great deal done, and they chose not to think that was worthy in very much case. So here is a comparison that's involved. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, verse 10, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So swear I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter in to my rest. Now, the rest that's involved here is suggested in the word itself. When you're going to rest, what comes to your mind? I think I'll rest. Now, I suppose you would say, if I'm involved in the preaching here and this and I'm getting weary, to rest would be to go to some other place where I could maybe turn on some music or just snooze or whatever's going on. You might think of that. Maybe you were here on Friday and you were digging and up weeds, and you were moving trees or straightening trees. You were digging pipes. You were shoveling dirt. You were moving some of the mulch around, putting it into the bare spots along the garden area. And so you've worked for several hours, and there's no doubt in my mind that there are at least one or two that thought about, ah, I can't wait for my rest. And if I'm not too far off, my guess is that some of you were thinking of going home and using the recliner. And you thought, ha, it's a place of rest. I'm going to rest. Now, a place of rest, if you've been working all year in a factory, working all year in some kind of labor that's involved there, some of you think of rest as going down to the Outer Banks and spending a week or two out there. And that is a place of rest, and that is a situation of rest. Rest, the word rest, speaks of a place where you're abiding. You're going to go and abide. It's a place that's a pleasant place. So you see, your recliner would be thought of as that. And not only that, it's not anybody's recliner. It's your recliner. It's at your house. It's your recliner because you bought the style that fits you best and you want it. And that's the one that's most comfortable to you. A rest is where you're going to settle down. And in fact, even rest carries with it the idea of colonizing a place. So in that sense, I think that there's been some families here and some of the folks I know who take their whole families to the seashore and they colonize a house, or they colonize a portion of a motel or a hotel, and then they go to the beach and such as this. Now, the only difference is when you go to that kind of rest, you know that it's temporary and it's not going to be that which holds and remains. So when we're talking about entering in to my rest in verse 11, this would be a permanent rest. This would be a rest which leads into eternity, that goes on forever and ever and ever. And so that's even a greater kind of rest that's involved there. Now, when we're talking about Israel in the wilderness, here they are, they've come out of Egypt. They're going to the wilderness area. They're resting from their labors. Remember, they had to make bricks. And toward the end of their time there in Egypt, they weren't even provided straw to go into the bricks to help give it some strength, fiber strength to hold it together. They had to go search it out on their own. And they were pressed more and more and more. And their families were pressed. They tried to kill all the men children when they were born. And so when they left Egypt, they were free from the tyranny. They were free from the labor. They were free from a lot of stuff, but they're out there in the wilderness and they weren't particularly satisfied with that. But they should have remembered that God had promised to them, even through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that they would be able to go from there in the wilderness all the way around into the promised land. And into the promised land, there would be honey and wheat and all kinds of homes and provision where they could literally be their own nation and carry on with the abundance that God would provide them as they would be faithful. That's the rest that they should have entered into. But that rest wasn't possible for most of those people who entered into the wilderness because they kept rebelling. They kept rebelling. They kept saying, no, God, I don't want this way. I don't want that way. I'm not willing to wait. I'm not willing to go into the land the first time, which was only probably about a year after leaving Egypt. They said, no, the giants are too big and we're as grasshoppers and we can't go into there. God's not able to provide for us to get us into the land. And so they waited that 40 years. And so those folks did not enter into his rest. They died in the wilderness. All those who were, what, about 18 and over, somewhere in that general age range. So I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest, verse 11. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you. Wait a minute, take heed, brethren. This speaks of those who would be of today. Those who are in Christ Jesus, who have entered into the salvation that's there. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you of an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily. Now, is this something that we practice here? Are we exhorting one another daily? Well, we're kind of doing it once a week, aren't we? Because you come here, we exhort one another. But what about daily? What those of the congregation that you're intermingling with through the week, are we exhorting one another that way? I think that's what daily means, isn't it? When we come into contact with one or the other, are we encouraging one another, exhorting to faithfulness, exhorting to following through? Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. See, our old nature is sin, isn't it? Disobedience, rebellion, turning away, being unfaithful in some way or another. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we need to exhort one another. And it says, for we are made partakers of Christ. Now, when we are made partakers of Christ in verse 14, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Do you notice the qualification of being partakers of Christ? Those who are partakers of Christ hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast, how long? Unto the end, isn't it? So that's important. That's a qualifier. There's a few people that you could maybe name from one time to another who haven't been steadfast, who haven't held from the beginning our confidence steadfast unto the end. That's a qualifier of those we are made partakers of Christ. Are you faithful to Him? Are you His building? Now, if you're a partaker of Christ, that means you're part of His body. You are a part of His building. If you are a partaker of Christ, it means that He is the one to whom you turn for obedience. He is the one to whom you listen. And we would find, if we looked later on into Hebrews, on further down, that there is a very clear difference made for those who are partakers of Christ, as that they are not to follow after the things of Moses. Remember now, this is the book. What's the name of the book? What's the name of the book that we're studying? Hebrews. Hebrews. So this is written to Hebrews in particular. Hebrews are those who came out of the pattern of Israel, the pattern of Moses, and they received Christ as their Savior. And this book is written in particular to show them how when you receive Christ as your Savior, you are a different people, not the same people. When you are in Christ Jesus, you are His building. You are not Moses' building. Moses was in a building that was that for a period of time, but things have changed, and explains the changes that took place and how some things have passed away. And Hebrews discusses this very specifically and very clearly. We are made partakers of Christ, while it is said, verse 15, today if you will hear His voice and harden not your hearts as in the provocation, as the example is there, where people irritate God, excite Him to anger, but some which they have heard, or when they have heard, did provoke, they exasperated God altogether, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. And so we see the example as we look back into the Old Testament. God says, I want this to be, I want you to follow this, I want you to be obedient, faithful in this. And they exasperate God, they provoke Him, just as Israel did. So we can be doing the same thing as believers in Christ Jesus. We can be exasperating God, and we need to be careful we don't enter into that capacity. But with whom, verse 17, was He grieved for 40 years? Was it not them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear He that they should not enter in to His rest, but to them that believe not? So, here's the question. What is it that you do? Are you as those who are faithful? Are you as those who grieve God? as provoking God as in the wilderness. And if you are one who is constantly provoking and exasperating the God of heaven, you say, I'm going to enter into his rest. I'm going to enter into that place where I can abide and be satisfied and cared for. Or is it going to be to them that believe not, this will not be their hope? So we see that they could not enter in to that rest because of unbelief. And so as we look at this, we need to consider our ways, what we're going to be involved in here. Unbelief is a very easy thing to be involved in. We have Satan, we have the devil, using the power of death to draw us away. We have those who are in unbelief, never have become a life of belief. They have set up a crowd, a crew of people who are of the same opinion, and they come and press you. What is the determination of your heart? To be those who are brethren, to be those who are partakers of Christ, or are you going to partake of the ways and the things of this world? There's a clear distinction, and these distinctions are being blurred left and right in our world today. What is our intention? And we need to be careful for to not enter into his rest is made up of those who believe not. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we might be able to see these scriptures and be admonished by them. Father, may we study the scriptures and learn that which is pleasing in your sight. Be faithful, knowing that you have done a great deal and that Christ suffered for our sins, a terrible suffering. And yet to turn against all that he has done and not to accept by faith that which he has provided and offered to us and then purpose to be faithful. Oh, Father, to not enter into that rest is a terrible thing, to never have rest for all of eternity. Father, I pray that we might consider our ways and admonish those who would go otherwise, that they might be turned back and they might be encouraged to be faithful in all their ways. Thank you for the time we might be able to meditate on these things. May we carry it forward, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.